Now, if you would turn again this evening to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 27, and we read again that passage that begins with verse 18 of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 27, and reading from verse 18 down to the bottom of the chapter. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not for ever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Amen. May the Lord bless those few words to us once again. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. In one of his great psalms, the servant David speaks to the Lord about that day when he knows that he is going to rise again from the dead. And in relation to that day, he is able to say to the Lord, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, he says. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, the Lord's servant Solomon, David's son, of course, takes up the selfsame issue of satisfaction. And very simply then, in our time together for this evening, it's something off that issue that I want us to turn to and think about as it is brought before us on the pages of the Word of God. In verse 20 of the chapter then, where we start our reading or our verses for this evening, it says, Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And then in the following two verses, verses 21 and 22, there are two things, as we'll see, that stand very much related to the whole business of being satisfied or not being satisfied in our life, as the case might be. Verse 21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. And then in 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among meat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And as I say then, just for the time granted to us this evening, something of the issue of being satisfied or not satisfied in the course of this world of ours, as the Lord has given us our life to live in the course of this world of ours. Now, it's a strange issue in many ways, I'm sure a massive issue, of course, as it does come before us on the pages of the Word of God. And let me just enter in a rider right at the beginning that it will be one of those touch and glance kind of sermons tonight as we do think of this particular issue which the book of Proverbs now sets before us. So two very broad divisions then, and the first one especially. But first of all, to see something of what true satisfaction is on the pages of God's Word, and then something of the reality of that true satisfaction that is to be in our lives. Something of what true satisfaction is, and then something of the reality of that true satisfaction, if indeed we have it in our lives. So, first of all then, something of what true satisfaction is. The ultimate of what true satisfaction is, what true satisfaction consists of on the pages of God's Word to our souls. You see, very simply, my friends, as with many other issues that touch our lives from day to day, the issue of our being satisfied is an issue that we have to understand in all the senses that the issue is brought before us. There is the good sense, there is the bad sense, there is the ultimate sense. And as I say, as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, of course, I'm sure we've seen that all the issues that are brought before us, there are all the various ways that we're to understand the issue in order to grasp something at least of the fullness of it in our understanding. For example, that very first verse of this chapter 27 of the book, and those tremendous words to our hearts and our souls concerning the issue of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, says Solomon there, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And as we said at the time, of course, that doesn't mean that we are not to think about tomorrow, or look to tomorrow, or make preparations for tomorrow, and every tomorrow that the Lord may grant us to have in his will and purpose. And all you have to do really is to leaf through the pages of the Word of God, even the book of Proverbs itself, and you can see that that is not how we're to understand the words concerning tomorrow as they're brought before us. We are to look to tomorrow. We are to make preparations for tomorrow. We are to think about the things of tomorrow. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, says Solomon, and consider her ways. And the thing about the ant is this. The ant thinks about tomorrow in that sense and makes preparations for tomorrow. What we are not to do, you see, is boast of tomorrow, as though tomorrow were in our hands and under our control and within the dictates of our hearts and our minds. Our estimatings of tomorrow and the things that we'll do tomorrow, it's those kind of things that we're warned about. We are not to boast of tomorrow, because ultimately all the issues of tomorrow, as well as the issues of today and eternity, are in the hands of the Lord our God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There is a good sense in which we read about the issues of tomorrow. There is a bad sense in which we read about the issues of tomorrow. And of course, there is the ultimate sense in which we are to think about the things of tomorrow. We are to think of tomorrow with an eye to making preparation and so on. We are not to boast of tomorrow, of course, but at the same time, we are look to that tomorrow that may come or not come for each and every one of us, but that tomorrow that will assuredly be the last tomorrow, after which there will be no tomorrows, and that which will bring in eternity for each and every one of us. When you think about the issue of tomorrow, there is the good sense, the bad sense, the ultimate sense. When the Word of God sets issues before us, it will have us to understand at least something of the fullness of the issue as we're to understand it in our souls. Now, it's exactly the same, you see, when it comes to this issue of being satisfied or not satisfied, as the case might be. Listen to this good word about the issue of satisfaction earlier on in this book of Proverbs. He that tilleth his land, says Solomon, shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. You see the picture. Here is this man. He's ploughed his field. He's sown his seed. He's tended the crop. He's reaped his harvest. He's baked his bread. He sits down at the table and he's satisfied with what he has done. Justifiably so. He has every right in that sense to be satisfied with the thing that he has done. In other words, same kind of picture later on in the book. Love not sleep, it says, lest thou come to poverty, but open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. You see, there is a good sense, a legitimate sense, in which we can be and are to be satisfied with things in the normal run of this world of ours. A man, a woman, a young person can find satisfaction justifiably in what they have done or what they happen to have. There's nothing wrong with that. And the Word of God makes that abundantly clear. There is a good satisfaction, a legitimate satisfaction that we can enjoy in every way. On the other hand, there are those numerous places where dissatisfaction is held up before us and indeed is condemned as in the eyes of the Lord our God. That famous word through Isaiah the prophet from the Lord our God, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And you see, there is that sense in which a man, a woman, a young person is expending their energy and pressing out and losing sleep and losing health and losing 1,001 different things. For what? For that which can never satisfy, you see. Way back when the children of Israel were first brought out of the land of Egypt, the Lord warned them that unless they changed their behavior, he says, though 10 women, it's a lovely picture, 10 women get together and bake your bread in one oven and bring your bread to you in the full weight of your loaves, you will eat, but you will not be satisfied. And the Word of God then, as I say, deals with good satisfaction, bad satisfaction, being satisfied with those things in which we can be satisfied, being looking for satisfaction in that which can never satisfy at all. And of course, it's that satisfaction that the Lord's servant Solomon, by the Holy Spirit of God, brings before us in those words. Just as hell and destruction are never full, he says, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Speaking about the eyes of fallen man, man in his nature, man so long as he acts in his nature, in the fullness of his fallen nature, he will never ever find satisfaction in anything that this life affords him. His eyes run through the whole wide world, says the Word of God. You see, here and there and the next place, always looking for something new, always looking for something different, always looking for something else that he's going to need in his life. That's the kind of picture that's being presented to us. And my friend, it's a real picture. Picture, of course, that's real because the Word of God tells us it's real. But a picture also that we can see by observation in the world that we live in every day in which we live in it. Looking for something, searching for something, questing for something, and it can't be done, says the Word of God. And the reason why it can't be done is because there is an ultimate satisfaction that has to be sought and found and seen to by each and every one of us. So there is a good satisfaction, a good sense in which we're satisfied. The word is used, or the issue is set before us, in a bad sense. And of course, it points us up ultimately to the ultimate satisfaction that a man or a woman or a young person must seek and find in the course of their life. Well then, what is that ultimate satisfaction? How do we come to it in our lives? And I suppose among the words of mere men, I don't suppose anybody puts it any better than dear old Augustine, old saint of a bygone day. He addresses the Saviour in one of his prayers, and this is how he addresses him. He says, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. You see, Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And true satisfaction of soul, my friends, is found in God and in God alone, through Christ, his beloved Son, as the Saviour of our souls. And the way that that true satisfaction, or man finds true satisfaction in God, is when that man or woman, as the case might be, finds in God and in Christ, his Son, the Saviour of their soul from an undone eternity. And it's there that the heart of the matter rests when it comes to the issue of satisfaction in our life. Man, you see, stifles that need of a Saviour, puts it out of his life, won't see to that need, my friends. But until anyone, you this night perhaps, until you see to this need in your life, you will never find satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction in the course of your life. And the reason why man is forever restless and ever ploughing about and going here and there in the next place is because man, woman, young people, whatever, striving to be satisfied with that with which they can never be satisfied. You read the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and how clear Christ makes that at every wheel and turn. You see, my friends, what Christ wanted and wants people to understand is this, that we are to distinguish between what we have or what we would like to have or whatever and what we are in and of ourselves. And there is a tremendous gulf fixed between those two things, what we have or want to have and what we are. And as our Saviour preaches in the course of that great sermon on the mount at one point, he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, he is not saying it doesn't matter about these things. Christ didn't minister his word like that. These things do matter, of course. He's not saying you're not to have meat, or you're not to have clothing, or you're not to have things to put on, nor indeed have pleasure. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but learn to distinguish between your life and what your life consists of. And your life does not consist of these things. He's speaking about that life that he has come to grant us in himself. Now he says that. He says, look, see what your life is. Your life, not the things you have, not the things even that you can find satisfaction in, but see what your life is. Christ spoke like that. And yet, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ could also say to a crowd of people one day, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. You see? Tells us what we are to see to, not the secondary things, they're important after the primary things, but the thing that we're to see to, the thing that our life consists in, the life itself. He says, come to me that you will have life. And they wouldn't come to me, he says. Why wouldn't they come to him? Because they had no time for the life that he was setting before them as a redeemer for sinners. They did not see that ultimate need to be saved from an undone eternity. And not seeing that need, they didn't come to him who alone could meet the need and grant them the ultimate satisfaction in their souls. Now, Christ was always ministering like that, and you know, if we would want to learn in the churches today the gospel that we're to preach or we're to witness to or tell, learn from Christ, my friends. I don't know what kind of a Jesus people have created in their imaginations. Certainly not the Christ of the Bible. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as he ministered to the hearts and souls of men and women, he was forever faithful in the things that he set before them. You remember that other time when our Lord met and satisfied a great need on the part of a great multitude of people who had come before him, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we usually call it. You remember how the disciples were nonplussed. They didn't know what to do. Here was this multitude of people, and they had a great need. They were starving, didn't have any food. Well, they come up with some ingenious plots. One of them came to the most basic one, send them away. Get rid of them. Get them off our backs. Another one looked at the situation and he weighed it upright. He says, you know, 200 penny worth of bread isn't going to satisfy the needs of these people. And then another one came and said, well, there's a slight possibility here. There's a wee boy and he's got a few loaves and a few fishes, but what are they among such a multitude? But it was those things that Christ took, you remember, and blessed and brake and gave to them so that their needs were abundantly satisfied, those needs that they had at that particular time. Our Lord then goes away over into Capernaum, and then the people follow him over to Capernaum, and our Lord, knowing all things, of course, speaks to them. When they come to Capernaum, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You see, he met their need. That need that they had at that point. But he says, don't you know you've got a greater need? I've satisfied that need that you had for temporal bread, but you've got a greater need. And it's out of that setting that he goes on to speak about himself, of course, as the bread of life. The bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But whosoever eateth of the bread that I shall give shall never die. I have come to give my life, he says, in order that you might have eternal life. My friend, there's life temporal, there's life eternal. There's the physical thing, there's the spiritual thing. And when our Lord Jesus Christ ministered to the souls of men and women, Christ, and I say this reverently, Christ never sold any sinner short. You see, he went to the heart of the matter. Remember a few weeks ago, we mentioned that dear soul at Sychar's Well. And that woman who came out, and our Lord says to her, draw out some water and give me water to drink. And she was absolutely astounded that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was a Samaritan. But our Lord told her anyway to give him some of that water to drink. And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You remember the reaction of that dear old soul. Lord, she says, evermore give me this water so that I don't have to come out here every evening and draw. She thought that Christ was speaking about some kind of magical water that you could fill up her water jar with once and never have to fill it up again. She wouldn't have to make that irksome journey a couple of times a day, no doubt, to Sychar's Well. See, all of that would be done away. She thought she was getting a leg up for temporal life. And it's there that Christ will not leave her in her disillusionment. And he begins to show her what she is and who he is. Go call thy husband. I don't have a husband. Oh, you say true. You don't have a husband. She was an adulteress 5 times over. And Christ is taking the holy law of God to reach down into her heart to show her her sinnership. And then he presents himself in all his saviorhood. And she grasps it, you see. Because what Christ was saying was this, had she heard it aright, and which he will now have her to hear aright, the water that I shall give shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Christ came to die for and deal with the issues of eternal life and eternal death. She ran back into the city and she says, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Tomorrow, the next day, she had to trek out to the well and fill her water jar and bring it back on her head with her head and her neck aching, no doubt, with the weight. Temporal life, well, maybe she did it with a bit more bounce in her step. But the irksomeness of temporal life was still there in many ways. But she had eternal life, my friends. Eternal life. And Christ came to die to give us eternal life. And I say this, God forgive the churches of Christ today who sell people short with a gospel that is proposed to only deal with the irksomeness of temporal life. Christ died, my friends, to give eternal life. And when Christ ministered to the hearts and souls of men and women, he probed into the depth of their need so that they would see him as the answer to their need and find the satisfaction to their soul in the answer that they received in him and in him alone. And as I say, that's who were to follow. All who followed Christ followed that pattern. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Mars Hill, you remember at that time, and went up to the Areopagus, you remember the characteristic feature of the people that gathered together there. They loved to tell and to hear some new thing. They were never satisfied. They always wanted this philosophy or that philosophy. Or this notion or that notion. Now, what did the Lord's apostle do? Well, it says very simply, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He took them right to the dawn of eternity, at the coming again of Christ and the rising again from the dead of every soul that had ever died. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. It was not what they wanted to hear. It was what they needed to hear. And what people need to hear, if you're unconverted tonight, my friend, I couldn't give tuppence for what you want to hear. I'll tell you what you need to hear from the word of the living God. You need to hear about a Savior who will save you from a non-done eternity and into his presence forever and forevermore. Our great need is an eternal need, and that need can only be met and satisfied in Jesus Christ the Lord as the Lord and Savior of our souls forever. Let me just take you to the first couple of words, the first few words of that verse out of Proverbs for this evening. And what a sobering few words they are, but they say a lot to us. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, Solomon is doing there what he does constantly throughout the book of Proverbs, even in the last few verses for last week. He draws comparisons. You remember verse 18 from last week. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. And then verse 19. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. You see, he's linking things up that belong together. So here in verse 20 he says, hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. When the Lord's servant draws that comparison, you see, sobering comparison, the one thing that he wants us to see is the issue of time and eternity as they stand together. Those two words that he uses there in that verse, hell and destruction, as they are used together, that's the essential thing. Hell here really means the grave, Sheol as it's called. Destruction means, however, that which lies beyond the grave, that which lies at the very uttermost parts of the grave, a word pronounced, you'll know it well enough, Abaddon. So that when those two words stand together, you see in the pages of the Word of God, as they stand together there, what we're being told is this, that the days of our life will be terminated by death when we enter the grave. But that's not the end. That's not the end. And that's simply a word of truth, my friends, that goes on and on and on from one part of God's word to the other. For those who die in their sin, apart from Christ, that's what he's speaking about. Hell and destruction are never full. And that word, as I say, translated destruction, Abaddon, one of the names of the old serpent, the devil. And if you want to simply read it like this, he's speaking about the place where the devil is. He's speaking about death and hell. He's speaking about that which lies beyond the grave. For those who would not be satisfied with that which God presents in himself and in these days of the gospel, in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. It's a fair warning. A fair warning. Don't you know that God gives fair warnings? And you know, you can read that even, perhaps you would say, even in a more sobering way than it's actually presented to us there. Death and destruction are never full, or literally, hell and destruction are not full. You see. And at that point in the history of this world of ours, as at this point in the history of this world of ours, hell and destruction are not full. The graves are not yet full. Hell is not yet full. But on the day when Christ comes, you see, then the graves and hell will be full. Will be full. That's what he said. And what it becomes each and every one of us to do is this, to say, are we going to be part of that that fills up hell to the full? People don't normally think like this today, and certainly lots of people don't speak like this today. But my friends, you see, I've never been interested in being a recruiting sergeant for a church, but to be a preacher of the everlasting gospel that says, flee from the wrath to come. I don't have any additional word to this Bible that says, that doesn't count anymore. Don't you know that we've grown up? Looks like it. When you look at the lunacy of our world today, it doesn't appear as though it's grown up any. And until God comes down in Christ and blazons across the heavens, you don't need to say these things anymore. We'll say them. And by the grace of God, we'll say them. And by the grace of God, you hear them, my friends. and take the word of truth as it is, by God's grace, see your need. That's all you need to see. The old hymn writer says, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And it's as a man or a woman or a young person finds and sees their need of a Savior as a sinner, then in that Savior, that sinner finds that satisfaction, which is the ultimate satisfaction. And when the Lord's servant pens the words as he does by the Holy Spirit of God, as I say, touching, glancing on the thing, but an issue that belongs to each and all of us to settle while we are in time before we are ushered into eternity. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And as I say, should be enough that the Bible says that. Don't argue with the Bible, whatever you do, my friends. But even by observation, surely we can see that in 1,001 different ways. Give, 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 give. Never satisfied for all the getting or all the giving. Now let me just refer to those other two verses out of the verses for this evening, because they do in fact stand related to the whole business of being satisfied or not satisfied in the life that we are called to live before the face of God. And you see that Solomon is speaking about two different kinds of people passing through two different kinds of experiences in their life and coming out of those experiences in two entirely different ways. And as in other parts of the book of Proverbs, they're really vivid verses to our souls. Verse 21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Verse 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now, take the second of those two men first of all, and what a vivid picture it is. Maybe some of those words are a bit strange. A mortar is really a bowl made of some hard substance. In those days, it would have been made of marble, no doubt. A pestle is like a small club, like a miniature baseball bat, I suppose you would say. And to bray means to pound, you see. So here is this foolish man, and he has been taken, put into this mortar, and with this pestle, he has been pounded. If you look in some old chemist shop, you'll find a pestle with a mortar inside, where they would crunch down the tablets or whatever they were going to mix together. So here's this man, you see. And he's been brought to some crushing trial in the course of his life that ought to have turned him from his foolishness. And in the general context, ought to have turned him from his foolishness in striving after things to satisfy which could never satisfy him. If he passed through an experience like that in his life, surely he would see the vanity of those things with which he was trying to satisfy his never-dying soul. Sad to say, that wasn't the case. And in fact, I don't know if you could say he reacted. He just didn't act at all. And he simply returned to his foolish ways once again. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among meat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Not sad. You see, here's somebody all caught up with that foolish notion that I can satisfy my never-dying soul with the things that I have, or the things that I get, or the things that I possess. And along comes the Lord, if you like, takes away those things, puts them through the trial. What does he do? Well, he says, it's like crushing down a piece of wheat in a martyr. He simply returns to his foolishness. Earlier on in the book, in chapter 23, you get the same kind of process set out for us in those that Solomon says seek their satisfaction by tarrying long at the wine. And if you ever wanted a good description of a drunkard and his behavior, well, never mind a drunkard, anybody that wants to get their satisfaction out of a bottle, you'll not get a better description in this, verse 29 of chapter 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an otter. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Ever come across that man or that woman? In the midst of the sea, beaten about the head as you were. Oh, that's me finished. Never again. Until they get out of their hangover and they're back to their foolishness. You see, that's the process. They were finding satisfaction in what one of the old poets called a big-bellied bottle. And they didn't find it. But still they're going after it. And here's this fool. And my friend, the Bible has no hesitation in calling us fools when we act like fools. And here is this fool, and he's gone through these things, you would have to say, under the grace of God in his life. But he returns to his foolishness once again, to seek his satisfaction once again in those things that can never satisfy. Now, by contrast, you see the other man in verse 21, and he too has known the trials of the Lord in his life. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. This man or this woman has been placed in the furnace and in the fire. How have they reacted to the furnace and the fire? And my friends, you see, it's a tremendous reaction, because in the midst of all of that, they can still praise the God of their salvation. That's what the verse is setting before us. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. The silver is shown for what it is. The gold is shown for what it is when it is placed in the fire. And very simply, my friends, a man or a woman or a young person will show their satisfaction in God when that satisfaction can praise God in the midst of the fire. And that is true satisfaction. It's not constant with any of us. We're not built like that. We're still in our old mortal flesh, my friends, but at the same time, we can lift up our praise to God and be well satisfied in whatever this life brings before us, because we have a Savior unto eternal life. You see, when David, that psalm that we began with, when David speaks about the resurrection morning and when he shall be satisfied, when he awakes with the likeness of his Savior, that didn't come out of a vacuum. That's how David lived. Again, I say, not all the time, not all the time, not like any of us. But at the same time, my friends, David lived in that attitude of heart and mind. That psalm that we sang, we surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace. And as we find our satisfaction in the Lord our Savior, as our Savior, all the days of our life, then indeed when we do come to that day of the resurrection in the normal run of things, when we're led into the graves, then surely we shall be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. David, you know, had an awful lot of New Testament theology under his belt. Doesn't say anything different than the Apostle John says when he says, now are we the sons of God? Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And my friends, on that morning of the resurrection, when Christ speaks with the voice to raise David, and David opens his eyes and sees Christ, he'll be like Christ, and he'll be satisfied. And anyone, my friends, who is looking to that day can surely look to it now and find our satisfaction now in the one who is the Savior of our souls. To praise Christ and to magnify Christ, that's our calling in this world in which the Lord has set us. I think I've told you before, let me just close with it, story about a dear old believer that I knew in the early days of the Lord's dealings with me. And this man went up to see his old dying father in the hospital. And the nurse said to him, we can't get much out of him. He's just lying there. He's been lying there all day moaning. And this man says he went over and sat down in a chair before beside his father. And he could hear this moaning, as he thought also at the beginning. And then he said, I didn't think he was moaning at all. He says, I went over and I put my ear down to his chest. And he says he was singing. And what he was singing is this. And above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus has done all things well. He was satisfied. Satisfied with Christ. You'll never be satisfied with Christ until you find in him a Savior. But once you find in Christ the Savior for your soul, you shall be satisfied and have found the ultimate in satisfaction that the Bible tells us about, that we're to seek and find with all our hearts. May we know it. My friends, we'll stand before God in that day. And by the grace of God, trust that we see one another on the right hand of Christ and going into glory forevermore. Amen.